Well, not only does the clock not work, my watch doesn't work either, apparently. So all we got, technically, is my phone. So if that thing goes out, we could be here all day. So this past week, I was looking over some things. I was looking over, actually, the articles of faith that we actually have. And I was just trying to take them one by one, line by line. And if you go back into the back vestibule between the pastor's office and the library and the other front doors you come into the dining area, you're going to see the Articles of Faith of Bethel Primitive Baptist Church that are hanging up for all to see as you come in. It lists what we believe as a church and why we believe it. And there's scripture underneath each and every article to back up why we believe it, why we believe. That's what the Word of God says about that particular subject. And down towards the bottom, see the number 14 or number 15, we say we as a church, we believe that the punishment of the wicked is everlasting and the joys of the righteous are eternal. Why? If somebody asks you that, if somebody asks you, why do you believe that subject? Why do you believe that the punishment of the wicked are everlasting? And why are the joys of the righteous eternal? Would you be able to tell them? Would you be able to tell them why we believe what we believe, why we believe that statement? Because of what the Word of God says. See, I thought about that for a while, and what came into my mind as I thought was the 137th Psalm. And when you read the 137th Psalm, it's a very somber song. It's a very somber poem. See, what's happened with the 137th Psalm is Judah has been taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And it starts off very somber. Very retrospect, because they see what they had, the good that they had, and how they didn't obey God and it was taken away. By the rivers of Babylon, there we said, we wept when we remembered Zion. And it's really somber. You keep reading the 137th Psalm, you realize they understand, look, we had good things, but we gave it up because we didn't follow God completely. But there's still hope that that joy can be returned to them. And then you get to verse 7. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. That word raise is spelled R-A-S-E. It means to demolish, to make empty, to lay bare. So the children of Edom are saying to Jerusalem, tear it down. Make it empty, make it bare. And when you read 137th Psalm, it kind of almost seems a little bit out of place. Why remember the children of Edom for what they said when they're actually being captured and taken into captivity by the Babylonians, by the Babylonian Empire? Why is it not directed to the Babylonians for what they are doing to Israel, to Judah? There's a reason for that. Just like everything with the Word of God, there's a reason for it. You see, when you read the Word of God, you read certain nations, you read certain places that are symbolic of the wickedness of the world. They're symbolic of the world to which you do not belong as an elect child of God. You read of Egypt. Egypt is symbolic all throughout of the world, of the wickedness of this present world, of the wickedness of the world that was at that time. When you read about the wilderness in the world of God, in the Word of God, when you read about Abraham, when you read about Isaac, when you read about Jacob, as they go through the wilderness, you understand that the wilderness is symbolic of the wickedness of the world. But Egypt was a nation long before God chose Abraham and formed a nation out of the children of Jacob. And men have been walking through the wilderness of this earth for a long time. But when you read about the nation of Edom, you need to keep something in mind. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 25. And in Genesis chapter 25, you're going to read where Isaac's wife, Rebekah, has been entreated by Isaac to the Lord on her behalf because she was barren. And the Lord entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if this be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. Now listen, I'm neither a doctor nor am I a woman. But I got to believe that there, when it comes to the room inside the womb of a woman, there's not a whole lot of real estate. I don't know what women did before we had times of ultrasounds where you could tell you've got one child, you've got two children, you got three children in the womb. When children were, when there were twins, when a woman was going to have twins, how does she know this? So obviously she's got something going on. She's got children within her. They're actually back and forth with one another, and she doesn't know what's going on. So she goes to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord answers her. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. I've got a brother. We're still brothers. We're still family. And we're still part of the same nation. Generally speaking, when you have siblings, you're part of the same nation because you're the same people. You're of the same people. But God is telling Rebecca, you've got two different people in your womb. You've got two different nations in your womb. Even though they're family, even though they will be brothers, they're two different nations. And one shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over, hairy like a garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother, with his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. There was a struggle to begin with between these two boys. As soon as they were born into this world, there was a struggle between them. Younger was just matter that the other one actually got to be born first, so he's holding on to his heel. The younger wants what the older one had. And as the firstborn, you in this time in history with these people, there are certain rights, certain privileges that the firstborn has that the younger doesn't. The younger wants it. Got a hold of his heel to begin with. There's struggle between them. And in verse 27 of chapter 25, you're going to read the first story of Jacob and Esau. And as the boys grew, Esau was a cunning hunter and a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sought pottage. And Esau came in from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, what that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. Jacob will have his name changed by God to Israel. Esau's name was changed by men to Edom. There is constant strife between these two people, between these two nations, even though they are brothers, even though they are family. And the first thing that you read of about these two is the wickedness that Jacob does, how he tricks his brother, how he wants his brother's birthright for himself. But you don't really read about anything about Esau tricking his brother at this point. You know what you read? Thus Esau despised his birthright. He despised something that would have been given to him by God. You got two nations that have been at war with each other for a long time. You got two nations that don't like each other, even though they're family. And when Psalm 137, verse 7 says, remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it thereof, even the foundation. Edom's been trying to destroy Israel for a long time. Edom has been reveling in the sufferings of Judah and Israel for a long, long time. from the point in time in which Jacob comes back from his sojourning out into the land of Syria to find his wife Rachel, he comes back with all of his children, and he meets back up with Edom. From that point in time till almost 500 years later, when Moses leads Israel out of the Exodus, across the Red Sea, into the what would be the wilderness while they awaited going into the land of promise, you got a span of almost 500 years. So all the descendants of Esau, Edom, are not only just families that have come together at this point in time, they've actually formed a nation. They've got a king. And as Moses actually goes to his brethren in Edom to say, "You are our brethren. You are our brothers. We need passage through your country to get where we're going." The king of Edom says, "No, you're not going." Breaks out the sword to keep them from actually passing through their own country. Even though they're brethren, they're two different nations. And one nation despises the other because it has been blessed specifically by God. When you see this, remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even unto the foundation thereof. You need to know there's a centuries of animosity that the nation of Edom has had for God's people. Edom is a picture, probably more stronger than you can find anywhere else, of the wickedness of this world, of man in his natural state, of man in his unregenerate state, who in his error, in his folly, is willing to raise a sword against God's people, against God's elect. They laugh when things happen to you. They take joy in your sufferings. It pleases them to see you as an elect child of God go through misery. It's a strong picture of the wickedness of this world. And when you read the 137th Psalm, you need to know chronologically, you're in the point in time of two major prophets, Ezekiel and Jeremiah. Now we say major prophets because there's 16 total prophets when you consider the last 17 books of the Bible. And each one of these prophets were sent for specific reasons. They were either sent to six different categories of people. They were sent to the people of Israel. They were sent to the people of Babylon. They were sent to the people of Nineveh, which is Syria. They were sent to the Jewish people that were in captivity by the Babylonians. They were also sent to neighboring nations. But the smallest book in the New Testament is by one prophet. His name was Obadiah. It's 21 verses. And he was sent specifically to one nation, the nation of Edom. And whereby all the other prophets that went to the neighboring nations of Israel, the neighboring nations of Judah, to tell them that their mercy can be found. You know, judgment will come your way. Leave my people be. Mercy can be found. When you read the book of Obadiah, when you read the message that's given to Edom, which is symbolic of the wickedness of the world itself, there is no such offer of mercy. There is no such offer of grace from God himself. Obadiah is sent with a specific message to Edom to tell them, you will be wiped out. There will be nothing left of you for how you have treated my people, for how you have treated your brethren. Obadiah, verse 1. The vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. See, Edom is a small nation in and of itself. Even though it borders Judah, it's small. And typically when Edom fought, it had to align itself with other nations when it went into battle because it wasn't big enough, it wasn't strong enough to carry the battle, to carry the day on its own. And for whatever reason, they began to get an inflated view of themselves. They began to get an inflated picture of themselves. They began to think that they were greater in strength and stature and might than they were. Verse 3, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, that thou dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me to the ground? When Esau began to have his family, when Esau began to have children, his descendants lived in the land of Mount Seir. They lived in a mountainous region. It's probably, 100 miles long, probably about 20 miles wide. And it's all up in these rocky, mountainous regions. And they carved for themselves and they made for themselves these places, these abodes within this mountainous region. So whenever they would go attack countries, whenever they would go raid other countries, they would retreat back to the strongholds they built for themselves in the rocks up on high. Because being on high, they thought they had the higher ground. They thought they had the better ground. The wicked of this world think they have the higher ground, the moral ground over you as an elect child of God, regardless of what the Word of God says. The world tells you that it is okay to interrupt the office, the institution of marriage that God has set up. The world tells you, based upon its own higher ground, that it's okay for man to marry man and women to marry women because they feel they've got the higher ground to say so. They say it's okay for children that are not yet born into this world to be taken from the womb of their mother and killed because they believe they've got the higher ground to make that kind of statement. But they're wrong. God tells me, you think you've got the higher ground, but you are absolutely, positively wrong. Though thou exaltest thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down. If you go to the book of Job, I think it's 39th chapter, God's going to ask Job a question. It tells him about the hawk and the eagle. He said, can you make them fly? Can you make them fly as high as they do? Can you make them do the things that they do? You ain't got the power to do that. The reason he uses the eagle here in this illustration, though thou exaltest thyself as the eagle, eagle fly higher than any bird on earth. They believe that they are higher than the instruction of God Almighty. Though thou set thy nest among the stars, they think they are high enough. The world thinks it is high enough in its own decisions to know better than what God tells his people on how we should act, how we should worship, how we should fellowship, all these things. But God says, you're not that high. If thieves come to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? Think about the book of Ruth. Think about Boaz whenever he set out in his fields, and he had Ruth, he had the other women, he had the other widows out gleaning at the edges of the boundaries, at the edges of the fields. He would tell them, as many people would tell their servants at the time, listen, you don't take everything. You don't glean everything. You leave some at the boundaries. You leave some of that offal. So when the poor and the needy come by, if they need it, they can take it. If thieves came by night, they wouldn't be able to take everything. Surely there'd be something that they had missed. Surely there'd be something that they didn't see. If the grape gatherers came, would they not leave some grapes? By implication, what Obadiah is actually telling the people of Edom is even if these people in these categories, even if the grape gatherers come, they're going to leave something. Even if a thief came, he would leave something. But you, Edom, there will be nothing left. I will wipe you out completely for what you have done to my people, for how you have treated the bride of my son. There will be nothing left for you. there will be nothing left of you. How are these things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. All the friends that you got, all the friends, the other nations that you aligned yourself with to persecute my people, they're not your friends. They will turn on you. And you will suffer for the decisions that you made. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men of Edom and the understanding out of the mouth of Esau? And thy mighty men, O Timon, shall be dismayed to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. In times of old, the nation of Edom was regarded as actually having very wise, very valiant men. But you go into Romans chapter 1, verse 22, you're going to see where Paul talks about the Pharisees. He says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Even the wisdom of the world will not save it. Even the valiancy of the world will not say it. Now, Teman, the city, that's a city in Edom. That's actually where, if you go back to the book of Job, that's actually where one of his friends, Eliphaz, that's where he's from. They're regarded for having wisdom. But when it comes to seeing that they should not do anything to God's people, there's not much wisdom there. If they were as wise as they thought they were, if they were smart as they thought they were, they would have left Israel, they would have left Judah alone. If the world is as wise as it thinks it is, if the world is as smart as it thinks it is, it wouldn't persecute God's people, God's church. But professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. They think they've got the high ground, so they do attack. Verse 10, for thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee. Remember, they're brothers. They're kindred. Even though they're two nations, they're brothers. So it's violence not only against one nation that neighbors it, it's violence against your own brother. And thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day when that the strangers carried away captives, his forces and foreigners entreated into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou was one of them. In the day when Babylon, the empire, came in, destroyed Judah, laid it desolate, took Jerusalem, Edom was there. Edom took its place in the persecution against God's people. Edom took its place in the fight against God's people. It was there. And God hasn't forgotten. But thou should not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day he became a stranger. Neither should thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither should thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Not only were they a part of it, they cheered it on. They've been waiting for this day for a long, long time. Because when you look at the history of this country, you're going to understand that they were subdued by Israel for many periods throughout history. The elder shall serve the younger. Saul went to battle with them. David subdued them, put them into subjugation. They would rise up, they would revolt, and they would get put down. They served Israel. And they hated them for it. So there's a lot of animosity that's been building, that's been brewing for a long period of time. And now, in Edom's eyes, in the world's eyes, in the wicked's eyes, finally, these attacks, these persecutions have led to the destruction of God's people, and they've been longing for that day. They've been longing to see it, and now they're cheering it on. They're taking comfort. They're taking happiness in the fact that Israel, that Judah is going through these afflictions. They're going through these persecutions. And God said, thou should not have done it. Thou should not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Not only did you enter into a fight against them, not only have you persecuted them and taken joy in their afflictions, you've tried to take things that were theirs, things that are not yours. You tried to lay your hands upon their possessions and take it for yourself. You tried to take their land for yourself, but it's not yours. God said, I did not give this to you. It is not yours. It's not yours to take. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. You guys know in the book of Luke, when Jesus comes into the temple, reads from Isaiah 61 and said, this day is this scripture fulfilled. Have you ever read Isaiah 61? Do you know that it talks about the acceptable year of the Lord? The acceptable year of the Lord is finalized. It comes into fruition when Jesus Christ, God himself, manifest in the flesh, comes onto earth. The time, the year was acceptable to him to come in the form of flesh and to offer his life as a sacrifice to all those that the Father had given to him before the foundation of the earth, to redeem each and every one without the loss of one. That was a year acceptable to him. That day has taken place. The year of the Lord has taken place. But we're told about the day of the Lord in the book of Obadiah, and that is a day that is near to come. That's the day of God's judgment, because there is a judgment. There is a judgment that should lead to punishment for all the wicked of this world, of this earth. You know who that should include? You and I. Every one of us. Because every one of us are born into this world the exact same way. And every one of us are born into the exact same condition. Go to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, pick it up. You got the Romans chapter 9 is the great conundrum in the denominational world. Pick it up in verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even our father Isaac, for the children not being yet born, neither having done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. And it was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger, as is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. The great conundrum in the denominational world is why? Why was Esau hated? What did he do that caused God to hate him so much? What did Jacob do that caused God to love him so much? Answer simple. Not the first thing. Nothing. That's why Paul says it. For the children being not yet born, having done neither good nor evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. If you're in the womb, you're not doing anything good. You're not doing anything evil. You're just hanging out. I mean, the sisters would probably tell me different. They'd probably tell you, I assure you, they're not just hanging out. They're doing all kinds of things in there. We feel it. But they're not doing anything good, and they're not doing anything bad. Jacob didn't do anything good within the womb that caused God to look down and say, yep, him, that's the one. Look at all the good things he's doing in the womb right there. Going to take him just because of that. Esau didn't do anything bad in the womb where God looked down and said, whoa, boy. That looks rough there. He's doing a lot of bad things. I don't know if we can abide with that. They're in the same condition. They're in the same condition in the womb. They're in the same condition when they're born into the world. Judgment comes. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27, for it is appointed to man once to die, and then the judgment. The day of the Lord will come. The day of judgment will come. And the punishment of the wicked will befall upon them. And that punishment should go for everyone. Everyone that has lived on this earth, with the exception of Jesus Christ, since the time of Adam. Since the time Adam opened the door and allowed sin to come into the earth. For the wages of sin is death. Do you understand that we actually, as elect children of God, we actually gained more by the death, burial, and sacrifice and the redeeming work of Jesus Christ than we lost when Adam sinned? Think about that for a minute. If Adam had never sinned, the best that we could possibly do was live eternally here on earth with God still far above us. Adam chose to sin. Sin came through the door and it latched on to everybody from him on down the line. And because sin came into the world, the wages of sin are death. These bodies decay. Made from the dust, made from the dirt, and to the dust and to the dirt, our bodies shall return. But God chose a people to spare from that. He chose a people to spare from that punishment that should have come to every one of us. So he sent his son to redeem everyone. His son lived a perfect, sinless, righteous life, offered that sinless, righteous blood to cover each and every one that the Father gave him, and that's how the Father sees us. That's how the Father sees God's elect, through the blood of his son. Not because we are perfect, not because we are righteous, but it's because of the righteousness of his son. And yes, each one of us should have that same punishment dealt out to us. Each one of us should have that same eternal separation from God the Father dealt out to us. But God had a people that he chose to spare from that. And because of that, we gain more through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and we lost through Adam. Because now, when these fleshly bodies, these corruptible bodies, decay and pass away and go back into the dust and the dirt from which it came, that soul, that spirit is reunited with the Father and the eternal Savior, the Son, in glory, in his presence. We won't have to, the best we could have done with Adam, if Adam hadn't sinned, if no one had sinned, the best we'd ever do is live forever here with God still above us. But now, because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, all those that the Father gave him to redeem will be with him. We'll be in his presence in eternal glory. We'll be able to praise him as we ought, because we can't do it here. We praise him to the best of our ability. We give him glory to the best of our ability. We sing to him to the best of our ability while we're here. But we're still corruptible. We're still sinful. When the times come and we are called home to glory, we shed this corruption. We shed this mortality. We put on incorruption. We put on immortality, like we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We put these things on because they're given to us by God. We're able to praise him adequately as we ought. We're able to glorify him and sing to him as we ought, that we could never do here. We gain so much more. Joys of the righteous are everlasting. That's joys, plural. We have multiple joys that await us in the everlasting glory, in the everlasting arms of our Savior. The punishment of the wicked is eternal. It's not multiple, but it's really bad. God spared the people from that. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. He's telling Edom, your reward is coming. You have persecuted my people. You have fought against my people. You have taken joy in their afflictions. You have hurt the bride of my son. Your day is coming, and it shall be a reward upon thee, upon thine own head. You know, I got up this morning. I was the first person to get up this morning, buddy. And I thought, yes, this is it. It's my time. I'm going to get the hot water. I'm going to get the shower where nobody's taking a shower before me. Nobody's going to abuse the hot water. Nobody's going to take a bath before me. I get it all to myself. And you know what I should do? I should just sit there and let that hot water just go the whole time. So that way, when everybody else gets in, it's nothing but cold water. We'll let them see how old Dad feels for a while. That's pretty petty, right? That's not what we're talking about. That punishment that's dealt out, that's coming for Edom, that's coming for the wicked of the world, is bad. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink and they shall swallow down, and they shall be though as they had not been. I think it's easy to read past that and not understand for the second time God is telling him, you will be wiped out completely. There will be no trace of you. But that's what he's telling. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions, and the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall be not any remaining of the house of Esau. For the Lord has spoken it. There it is. Plain language right there. There will be no more of you. You will be wiped out completely. In the day of the Lord, when the judgment comes, the wicked of the world will be wiped out completely. All that persecution that the children of God have gone through, they'll never see it again. All the afflictions that the children of God have gone through by the wicked of the world, you'll never see it again. Because in 1 Corinthians, as we're told, we put on that incorruption, we put on that immortality. When we're in the presence of Almighty God, corruption can't be there. Pain, sorrow, affliction, it can't be there. The wicked of the world will be wiped out. The wicked of the world, this world itself, will be laid bare. And there will be no trace of it. When Jesus Christ comes back to reclaim his bride, when he comes back to reclaim those that are dead in him, when he comes back to reclaim those that are still alive at his reappearing, and the world's burned up, there's no trace of it. Just like Edom, there will be no trace. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim, and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites. It's the promised land. Even to Zarephath and the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south, and the Savior shall come upon the Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. A lot of nations in this world think of themselves as sovereign. They think of themselves as their own authority and their ultimate authority. When Jesus Christ comes back to reclaim those that are his, and this world burns away, there's only going to be one kingdom. His. All the rest are burned away with no trace of them whatsoever. Edomites are going to hold out for a while. About 5 years after Obadiah brings this message to them, 4 or 5 years, you see where the Babylonians themselves, the people that they helped fight the Jewish people, are going to turn on them. And they're going to completely destroy their lands, and they're going to take it from them. And they're going to hang out for the next 400 or 500 years in well small numbers. Until the time you get when the Roman Empire takes over. And the Roman Empire is going to take what's left of them and actually set them up in a position of power in Judah. But by the time 70 AD rolls around and Jerusalem is destroyed again, the Edomites are wiped out completely. And this nation that was a brother to Israel is eradicated from history from this point forward. Israel never sees them again. The punishment of the wicked, the punishment of the unregenerate, is eternal. But the joys of the righteous are everlasting. You know why? Because it's not our righteousness that brought them. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that secured them. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul tells the church at Philippi, "For our conversation is in heaven." That word conversation, when translated from the Greek, means citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. Do we deserve the same punishment that the unregenerate, that the wicked of this world deserve? Absolutely we do. But sometime between death and conception, each and every one that Jesus Christ came to this earth, that died for, that shed his blood for, each and every one between conception and death, at some point in time, we'll hear that effectual call of the Holy Spirit. We'll have that work of regeneration done in their lives. And immediately that citizenship that is in heaven for them is imparted to them. Never to be lost, only to be obtained when that brother or that sister departs this earth. That's an amazing joy. That's an amazing joy that was obtained by a righteous Savior. So when you go through afflictions in this earth, when you go through afflictions from people that you love simply because of what you believe and why you believe it, because the Word of God tells us why. And when you go through those afflictions and you're laughed to scorn and you're persecuted, you take comfort in knowing that your joys are everlasting. And they are just as sure for you as the eternal punishment are for the wicked. May God bless you.